You know, it really is fitting to be talking about the topic that we're talking about today, as this is the week where we think in terms of, even in our own Sunday school program, kids taking a step ahead, progressing in terms of the grade that they're in. But even when you think about the world, when you think about the school systems and how, again, kids are going into another age group, another grade in terms of their progress, in terms of their education. And so a question I would have for you starting off is, how intentional are you about your Christian life? You know, how concerned are you about your maturity? How concerned are you about where you are in your Christian life? Maybe even relative to 6 months ago, a year ago, whatever it might be. And maybe as a basis of comparison, I'm wondering if there's anything in your life that you're really intentional about, anything that you're really striving to be good at. I mean, many of you know that I golf. Now understand, I talk to myself as about myself in relation to golf, is that I'm a person that golfs as opposed to a golfer. And that's a big difference. That means I'm trying more than succeeding. But really, this year in my golf game was a transition year, because I actually really considered giving it up. You know, it just wasn't working. The things that I had developed just weren't coming together. And so I actually considered quitting. But then I realized that I really do enjoy the sport. I enjoy the camaraderie that I have with people that I play with. And besides that, my kids got me a new pull cart for Father's Day. So I couldn't let that go to waste. So basically, I had to really decide, am I going to become intentional about improving? So I changed my swing, I changed how I addressed the ball, and now I guess we'll just have to see where we are next year when it all hopefully comes together. It's starting to, so there are good signs. But I'm wondering if you've had a similar experience, whether it's something that you've, a discipline you've had, or a sport you're doing, or a craft, or a cooking, or knitting, or sewing, or whatever. Like, have you decided that you're going to be intentional, maybe going back to school, about doing something better? Because, to me, that's what today's topic is all about. The person asks this: how do I assess myself in regards to spiritual and mental development? I'm not sure how much we'll get to the mental side, just thinking about, again, the development in the Christian life. How do I compare myself to scriptural pictures of success? What does a targeted approach to my own development look like? Now, I would wish that all of us had this level of intentionality when it comes to the Christian life, that we're actually thinking, and again, in terms of these ways, about where we are in relation to really where God would have us be. You know, even if we compared it to just us maturing in life, you know, there's certain steps that we expect to take. Again, if you had a person that was, you know, spitting at you and throwing up on you and whatever, and you realize it's a baby, that's appropriate behavior for them. But if it's a 14-year-old, you know, all of a sudden that's not appropriate. In the same way, there are certain things that are appropriate at every stage of our development in our Christian life. And I think it takes us being intentional about those things. But let me start by saying what spiritual development or maturity is not. Because I think sometimes what we do is we associate spiritual maturity with the things we do. Like, we think in terms of, okay, going to church, or going to Bible study, or going to a prayer meeting, or attending Christian activities, or whatever it might be in terms of engaging in the Christian life, in terms of the things that we do, even reading Scripture or praying. See, what we have to understand is that those things certainly are good. Those things are things that should be part of our Christian lives, but there is no guarantee of those leading to maturity. See, two thoughts that come to mind in regards to those things is, first, how do we talk about in terms of means and ends? See, when I think about the disciplines of the Christian life, when I think about coming to church or reading the Bible or being in prayer or fellowshipping with believers, those are the means by which we attain growth, but they don't define growth in and of itself. Like, I can't say that I'm mature just because I go to church three times a week. I can't say that I'm mature just because I read the Bible every day. Now, those are the means to maturity, but there's no guarantee of that leading to maturity. The other thing I think about, even as we approach the Christian life in an intentional way, something we have to be careful of is that leading to self-effort. that leading to legalism, that leading to us in the flesh trying to accomplish the Christian life. See, I think it's very tempting and well-meaning, understand, that when we read the Bible and we see certain stands that are there, certain actions we should do, certain attitudes we should have, and it's very possible for us, and in fact, I believe the kingdom of darkness is trying to get us to do this, to start trying to do those things in the flesh. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. I use this analogy a lot, but it's a good one. So we wake up in the morning, we grit our teeth, and we say, okay, today I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to do all I can to fulfill that biblical command. And really, that's not what that command is there for. It is giving us a standard. It is giving us a barometer of how we should be engaging with people, with our neighbors, particularly the people next door or across the street. But mainly, what that thought is meant to be is something we believe, something we trust in, something we value in terms of that becoming the standard of our lives. And when we believe that in terms of the Word of God, that then starts transforming our hearts so that now we're doing it because it comes from the inside out rather than us gritting our teeth and forcing it upon ourselves. So we just have to be careful. Don't get me wrong. I think we as believers have to be fully engaged when it comes to our Christian life. We have to think about, am I getting this right? How do I assess myself? Am I participating in the disciplines of the Christian life? But on the other hand, we always have to be thinking of basing that in God's power, His resources, and His glory. I mean, as much as the Christian life is intense and disciplined and hard, it's also to be relaxed, free, and easy. See, when we think about all the resources that God gives us to accomplish the Christian life, to have the Christian life expressed through us, we have the divine power of God. We have the new nature that's within us. And so therefore, living that out should be relaxed, just relying on God's power. Almost consider myself a vessel, and I'm just letting God flow through me. I'm just not getting in His way effectively. So in some ways, that's easy, because that nature is within us, and it knows how to be righteous. It knows how to be good. I just need to trust it to happen. But on the other hand, we understand the prideful and destructive nature that's within us, and that's the hard thing, being self-controlled. Protecting ourselves against pride, protecting ourselves against temptation. So that's where, when I start thinking about the marks of maturity, it starts with what nature I see reflected in my life. So if you can turn to Romans chapter 6, we'll be in verses 1 through 14, in terms of, again, just thinking about what does the Christian life look like? What are the markers, as this person has asked, what are the markers of my development in the Christian life? Because the Bible makes clear that in each believer, there is a sin nature and a new nature. Romans 6 tells us how radically God has changed us in regards to those natures, and then the responsibility that we have for it. But you know something, as you're turning there, I like the analogy that I've heard of these two natures being like two dogs. You know, just imagine, you know, outside your house, you've got two dogs, and they're tied to chains, and one is like a mean dog. It's a Rottweiler, it's a pit bull, whatever you'd associate with a mean dog. And you're when you go up to it, you like it, you realize there's some value there, but it tries to bite at you and nip you and so on and so forth. And then you have the other dog in the chain that's a golden retriever. It's happy and go lucky, it just wants to have fun and play and so on and so forth. Well, let me ask you, each and every day in the decisions you make, where are you putting the food? Well, which dog are you feeding? Because you know something, if you go to the Rottweiler and slip the food to him and he gets stronger and stronger and bigger, guess what? The sin nature is going to destroy you. The sin nature is going to bite you. It's going to be harmful to you. But all of a sudden, if you don't feed the sin nature and you come over here and you feed the new nature, guess what's going to happen? The golden retriever is going to grow. The new nature is going to grow. And in some ways, again, when we think about the Christian life, it really does come down to what nature is being reflected in my life. Now, when we talk about this, we are talking about means and ends. In other words, as I surrender myself to the new nature and allow that nature to live through me, and again, I feed that nature through the Bible study and the prayer and coming to church and going to Bible studies and so on and so forth. As I feed that new nature is going to grow. That's going to be the means of the Christian life. But it also becomes a marker. See, as we see the Bible talk specifically about the kind of things that come from the new nature, the kind of things that come from the sin nature, we'll be able to assess. Even better, ask your friends, ask your wife, ask your husband, what nature have you seen reflected in me? When you see the kind of things that would be associated with God and the new nature, is that dog? Do you see a golden retriever? Do you see the happy-go-lucky, joyful, peaceful nature being reflected? Or is it more the pit bull? Is it more the angry, critical, judgmental, mean person that's coming through? In many ways, again, I think that's, again, one of the markers that we have for the Christian life. So let me just read verses 1 through 14 in Romans 6. Well, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we certainly also will be united with him in his resurrection. That's the new nature. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as you have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I read that kind of fast, but there's some deep, deep stuff here. But it starts with what work Christ has done in terms of radically changing our relationship with the sin nature and really introducing the new nature to us. When it talks about this word of being baptized into Christ, what that's a picture of is of Jesus radically changing our position and the condition of our life. You know, I'm not sure, again, what you would associate with a bad environment to be in. Maybe it's Antarctic. Maybe it's a cold, you know, the cold tundra of just harsh environment and harsh conditions. Well, basically what baptism means is that Jesus has changed the environment we're in, changed the position that we're in, that ultimately, even though in the sin nature, the only thing we knew was the sin nature, the only thing that we were empowered by in our life is a sin nature. And what's important to remember about that is a sin nature can also produce good things. But it's good things outside of God's power, outside of God's provision. And so it's goodness that is promoting self and promoting independence from God. And so therefore, when we talk about the baptism that Jesus offers us, he's taking us out of the sin nature, out of the control the sin nature has on us, and gives us the new nature now to live in. I mean, that's also found in the word crucified, in terms of him crucifying that nature, killing that nature. It's dead to us. See, it's dead in terms of power and satisfaction. Don't miss that. That, in other words, its ability to control us is lessened, is killed, is destroyed, but also its ability to satisfy us is destroyed. See, we are now new people. So again, if we continue to feed that new nature, we will learn how it is to live in that nature and gain the benefits that come from living in that new nature. Again, thinking about the two dogs and what are we feeding. And so therefore, that's about the work that Jesus has done. But don't miss verse 11, because there it has to do with what work we need to do. See, Jesus has done that work to sever our relationship with the sin nature, but now in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, or alive to God through Christ Jesus. See, in other words, Jesus has done the work, but now we have to participate with Him. We need to decide something. We need to evaluate something in a certain way. We need to think of it in a certain way. See, in some ways, what this is saying is the fact that Jesus has crucified your sin nature and given you a new nature could mean nothing to you. It could, in some ways, affect your life not at all in terms of what's reflected if you don't count yourself dead to sin. See, there's a very practical way to think of this verse, and when we're tempted to sin, that we count ourselves dead to that. That you cannot influence me. You cannot take me over. You cannot control me. You are not the bully you present yourself to be. And another way, even to think in turn, you can't gratify me the way that you used to gratify me. And if there's anything that should initially change when we become a believer, is what should change is how we engage with those sins that we've committed in the past. That those sins should feel different. We should think of them different. They should bring a different result. Because ultimately, it's almost, if this would be a better analogy, like you used to be a fish and you used to breathe with gills. Now all of a sudden, God brings you in a different condition and you're on land. You know, so you can't go back to the sea. Maybe aerial would be a good analogy here. Once you buy into, I'm getting legs, now there's a different way to function. So now when you're in the sea, you can inhabit there. You can stay there for some time, but you can't live there. See, God would never want you even to go back, but we go back, don't we? We jump in the water again. We pretend that we can be sea creatures again. But we have to realize that part of the importance of, again, the means of growth and the assessment or the marker of growth is to what extent are we acting like land creatures? To what extent are we acting like people empowered by the new nature? But we need to count ourselves to do that. You know, there was another person that had asked... This is going to have to become two messages. I'm sorry. And I'll bring in... Someone had asked for a topic on the refiner's fire. And I believe that represents God's work in this engagement in terms of what He presents to test and to prove us in terms of those things. But I won't do justice to that in rushing it. So let me just get through this topic and then we'll think about where we are in terms of that. So in other words, we have, again, just the marker that exists in terms of what nature is predominating in our life. What nature do we see? What nature do other people... A very similar dynamic is found in Galatians chapter 5. See, what we have to... And so turn there to verses 16 through 24. Because it is fair to say, when we think about spiritual maturity, we think about spiritual development, we think about growth in the Christian life, by definition, us being controlled by the new nature and the Holy Spirit is what that life is supposed to be. Like you by definition, when you become a more spiritual person, you become more dependent on the Holy Spirit, that is something that, again, by definition, you're growing as you see that development. You see that that dynamic happening in your life. And see, we just have to understand that those things come to us by faith. See, we believe that they're there, and our faith is the thing that engages those things. It's faith in those things that make them active in our life. But then our behavior, our attitude, the things that are reflected in us then become the markers if we're doing that. So in other words, if we think we're growing in the Spirit, we think we're growing in the new nature, but we're not acting in that way that's consistent with the new nature or with the Spirit, then we have to go back to the drawing board like I did with my golf game and say, this just isn't working. I need to think about what did I all of a sudden start putting my hands, or how am I drawing back the club where it's not working, it's just not getting there, it's not producing the result. And the same way, thinking about my intentionally about my Christian life that way, in terms of am I living under spiritual principles, under spiritual power to grow in Him? And I think it'll be clearer when we read the passage here in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 24. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Now listen to this in verse 19. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." Voila, the new nature. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Again, if you're acting like you're in the sea, if you're acting like you're in the sin nature all the time, well, guess what? You haven't been renewed. You haven't been made a land creature. You're not breathing with oxygen. You're not breathing by the Spirit. You're functioning by the sin nature. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I mean, here we see both a defense against the sin nature and an offense in terms of living the Christian life. Let me say this, in terms of those two things, I think there is a part of the Christian life in terms of that relaxed aspect of us, again, that we're not uptight about the Christian life, that a good offense is a good defense. When it says here, even at the first verse, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." In some ways, when we're just trying to live the Christian life, where we're following the dynamics of being filled with the Holy Spirit and believing in terms of the power He has, believing in the new nature, in terms of what resources are available within me because God says they're there. Again, that's the faith dynamic. God says they're there. Am I going to choose? Am I going to live like they are there? Am I going to believe it and make choices based on what the Bible says? Again, that's the dynamic of the Christian life. That's how the Christian life works. But again, we have to grow into that. We have to continue to progress into that. But when we think about the Holy Spirit, that is an offense in terms of when we're living by the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the desires of the sinful nature because they're contrary. In other words, the Spirit is going to make evident when we're slipping into that, when the sin nature is coming with temptation. But look at this fruit that it talks about here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think in terms of these things, they are intended to be a marker of the Christian life. I think they are intended to be a marker of the Holy Spirit. Again, am I depending on the Holy Spirit? Well, how can you tell? You can tell if these things are reflected here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, a warning in this, I believe that there are some of us in terms of our own upbringing, our own personality, that we do some of these things very well. Like, I think some of us could say, you know, I'm a pretty self-controlled person, or I'm a pretty loving person, or I'm a pretty gentle person. So I must have the Holy Spirit if I have one of these, or a couple of these, or a handful, right? No. See, that's the point, that what you'll know in terms of the Spirit being the things that's bearing this fruit in you. Again, it's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's all together as a package. So we cannot break this up and say, you know something, I've got this and I don't have this, so I must have the Spirit. No. In other words, we have to have all these dynamics working in us. But again, that's a marker of the Holy Spirit. That's a way that we can identify, in practical terms, am I growing in the Christian life? Am I becoming mature, more mature? Am I depending more on the Holy Spirit? Well, one way we'll know is, do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? But I think, again, the thing to remember, it's not gritting your teeth and not saying, okay, I'm going to be a loving person, I'm going to be a joyful person, even if it kills me, you know, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be... See, that's flesh trying to create this. Rather, it is resting and believing what God has... It's there. See, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is within you, and He knows how to do this. See, you don't have to teach the Holy Spirit how to be loving. He's automatically and naturally loving. What we just have to do is rest in Him. All we have to do is believe that it's there. You know how many times people are kept from, even in their physical life, even in their worldly life, from doing something because they just don't believe enough in themselves? I'm not a musician. I don't want to play in front of people. I'm just not good enough. I really can't sing, so I'm not going to try. I can't do this in terms of teaching kids or whatever. And so therefore, they're held back because they don't believe in their own capacities. Well, now just exemplify that in terms of the Christian life, that if you don't believe that the Holy Spirit is there, if you're not willing when you're in the throes of temptation or the throes of direction in terms of this voice is trying to tell you to be loving, and this one is trying to tell you to hate, and you say, I don't believe that that's... See, you have to believe in terms of what the Holy Spirit is producing in you, and then following the path that exists there. See, because I think the reason why the Bible says this here is, again, it's not only a marker for our Christian life, I do believe it's a way to assess the voices that are in our head. Can we admit that we have voices in our head? I have voices in my head. Do you have voices? Not audible ones. It's not people coming from the grave or anything, but there's voices, temptation. Okay, go this way. Here's the sin nature. Here's the path that's leading. Here's the Spirit. This is what the Spirit is leading. Those are the voices. I'm not crazy or anything like that. Okay, or at least if I'm crazy, you are too. So let's just agree with that. But see, we know these unctions. We know these proclivities that come up inside us. So you read Galatians 5 here and say, what's the nature of that? What is that leading me to? Well, what is the attitude that produces it, and what's the fruit that's going to be born? And you know something? If it's a thing that's consistent with the sin nature, I can identify that's the sin nature's voice. If it's consistent with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, that's the Spirit's voice. So now I can increase my dependence of the Holy Spirit by following that voice. See, I believe, again, these aspects, these attitudes here, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, are a great marker as well as just a way to identify just where we're being led in terms of our Christian life. And so, therefore, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, again, it's essential in terms of talking about His fruit, but again, when we think about maturity as being growth in the Spirit, it should be every aspect of the Spirit's ministry happening in our life. Like, do we sense conviction in our life when we're sinning? See, the more that's happening, the more mature we are in terms of, well, we're more mature when we follow that conviction. Again, the Spirit grows inside us. Again, that's what spiritual maturity is, the growth of the Spirit. So the growth of His conviction, the growth of His counsel, the growth of His comfort, the growth of His sanctification, His direction, His gifting, just to name a few. I mean, there are various ministries the Holy Spirit, or the Bible talks about in terms of what the Holy Spirit accomplishes in us. And maybe if I could just highlight the gifts of the Spirit, I think part of our development in the Christian life, part of, again, what we're attaining to, again, in terms of, am I doing well? Am I meeting the mark of my maturity? Am I progressing the way I should? I think learning your spiritual gift and growing in that is an essential part of what God has for you. Again, when you think about what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, is upon believing, you receive the Holy Spirit, and with that, you receive a spiritual gift, a divine capacity to live out an aspect of the Christian life. Again, what I find curious about that spiritual gifts, that some of those gifts have to do with things all of us should do. You talk about the gift of evangelism. You talk about the gift of faith, the gift of mercy. We should all be merciful. We should be all evangelistic. We should all believe. But see, what God does is an assembly of people, an assembly of believers, He gives divine power to accomplish those things. So let's take that gift of faith for a moment. Certainly, if you have the spiritual gift of faith, an essential part of your Christian development is to grow in that gift of faith. And we can understand how that benefits you. You are going to have far more peace when you have the gift of faith. You're going to be able to believe God when other people can't believe Him because you have a divine capacity for that. But you know what growth in that gift really means? Is to recognize it's not for you. See, you receive a benefit from having it, but truly you have it so that other people can grow in their faith by the fact that you have faith. I'm encouraged when I talk to people that have the gift of evangelism. I'm amazed at how easy it is for them to just engage with unbelievers and start conversation and just go up to people and, you know, or go around their neighborhood and invite kids to their house and have a... Like that, that just does not flow naturally, but it should. In other words, so that gift is put before us so that all of us identify, hey, that's what evangelism... Like, this is the professional evangelist. This is the professional faith person. This is the professional mercy person. So you want to learn what mercy is like? Hang out with someone that has the gift of mercy, and you'll learn what mercy is like. Again, they should blow you away. You should look, not envious, but almost envious. Oh my gosh, I wish I had mercy like that. But see, they're protected from pride, and you're protected from pride, because again, that gift doesn't come from you, it comes from the Spirit, and everyone has it. So in other words, as you're looking at the person with mercy, wow, I wish that I could have mercy like that, they're looking at you in terms of your encouragement or your faith and saying, boy, I wish that I could maybe even give. Can I talk about the gift of giving? Is that allowed for the pastor? No, in other words, I wish I could give like them. You talk to people, I mean, these spiritual gifts will blow you away. And see, we should be amazed when we're living in it. Well, again, when we develop to the point where we're engaging with the spiritual gift that God has given us, see, that's an essential part of what the Christian life is meant to be. And see, we can talk about the Christian life in terms of discipline and control and sanctification, but you know something? There is another aspect in terms of the benefit that comes that we just get to experience the power of God. That we get to be used by God. We get to feel God's Spirit enlivening and awakening and living through us. Where I didn't do anything there. I'm bad at that, but the Spirit is good. And I just allowed myself to be a vessel by which He worked. And see, that's what spiritual gifts are about. And again, I think it's an essential marker. I think it's an essential discipline. I think it's an essential... And again, if we talk about intentionality in the Christian life, intensity in the Christian life, finding what your spiritual gift is and growing in that. You know, of all, just in case you're not going to be here next week, it is Labor Day, let me just give you the outline. Because, you know, I think if we're talking about, again, markers of the Christian life, how can I know that I'm growing in the Christian life? Two things have to be present. I could list probably 15, and maybe I should list 15, but not now. Right now, what I want to talk about, again, not even talk about, but just put it out there, is we have to have humility and love. You can't talk about, I'm growing in the Christian life, I'm developing the way that God wants me to develop, and I don't have humility and love. Because that's what God's power within you does to you. See, and remember how Satan wants to tweak that. How Satan always wants to use what God has done good and make it evil. So he takes the power God has given you, the gifting that he's given you, and he makes you prideful about that. But that's why in our spiritual development we have to understand, no, I always have to be humble. I always have to watch out comparing myself to people. Again, when I've got the gift of faith and other people aren't believing the way I do, I don't look at them and say, why can't you believe God the way I do? Well, what are you bums? You know, you must not be as mature as I am. No, that's not the point. The point of you having a spiritual gift is being humbled by that gift. The point of having the power of God and the Spirit living within you is you being humbled by that, that you even were counted acceptable, worthy, or even not worthy of having what God has. But again, the humility that brings. And then love. You know, the consummation of everything God... Like, if you were thinking about... No, you probably couldn't do that with God. Because I think if you target God as just being love, you're missing too much. But in terms of the marker that identifies our growth in the Christian life, if we're not developing love for people, if we're not growing in love, then we're missing the mark. And we'll look at a couple of verses in terms of how love really defines that. I would want to talk about benefits and means, but I won't do that. But just realize may not next week, maybe the week after that. But let me just conclude by saying this. You know, who knows if I will continue to play the sport of golf? You know, right now I'm intentional. Right now, you know, I'm trying to put things together. But you know something? It really doesn't matter, does it? You think about what you're intentional about. If you really want to become a good this or that, maybe a good baker, and you're taking classes, and you're making cakes or whatever. You know something? Great! I think if we want to be but think about the intentionality that you bring to that, maybe to what you do as an employer or employee or as a parent, the intentionality that you use, and just bring that intentionality into the Christian life. Because you know something? All of the things that we're intentional about, we can give up because they ultimately don't matter. When we talk about pouring ourselves into God, when we talk about pouring ourselves into spiritual development and growing in Christ, being intentional about that, being intense about that, being passionate about that, we will never lose. We'll never wish that we didn't do that because of the things that God will foster in our lives and the way that we will be used by Him. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we are grateful that you are willing to even participate with us, or that we get the privilege of participating with you. What am I talking about? That you share your power, that you give us a new nature that does know how to be righteous, and you do want the Christian life to be a relaxed one and just living for Him. But we know what things tempt us, the nature within us, the nature that's in the world that comes against us. And so, Father, I just do pray that you just continue to reinforce the intentionality that we should have for the Christian life. That we should do the Christian life on purpose because it won't happen outside of that. And so, Father, more and more may we grow into further Christ-likeness. May we grow further into spiritual power and the capacities the Holy Spirit has for our lives. Father, just remind us of these things and continue to convict us of them as well. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.